as I mentioned earlier, we're working through a few mic issues. So Austin, just let me know whenever you want me to turn this on. Until then, I'll try to speak up and hopefully, can you guys hear me? Is that okay? All right. Before we jump in, let me break public speaking 101 rules. Settle in. I have a few things I want to say today. Hopefully this won't take too long, but we're in the Word of God, so I want us to take that time seriously and just kind of go patient through a few things. So that's one. Two, I also thought it might be helpful just to remind ourselves what this is. And what I mean by that is what it is when we get together every Sunday and we take time to actually open up the Bible and preach or teach and have a sermon, right? So essentially what we are saying and what we are doing is we are submitting our minds to an alternative way of thinking, right? And in that, we're acknowledging that within ourselves, or maybe even a deeper statement there is within, not even just ourselves, but within the greater context of humanity, we cannot, within ourselves, arrive at the answers. Right? And what I mean by the answers, I mean the stuff that actually transforms sorrow into joy, or anger into love, or anxiety into peace, or takes lonely people and puts them into a family, like takes death and transforms it into life. We cannot arrive at these answers, but we're holding on to this hope that there is an external source that is worthy of our time, that is worthy of our listening, that is worthy of submitting our minds to, that is worthy of our efforts to pursue for these answers. Right? And so we cling to faith that source is the Word of God. So we gather together every week on Sunday to open up the book, to submit our minds to that way of thinking. We gather together in the midst of tribes during the week to journey through those things together alongside of each other. That's essentially what we're doing every Sunday when we take a time out from singing and just being with each other to focus in on that. So one, thank you for living a countercultural way and just doing that. All right. And two, it's a humbling honor that I get to be part of that journey with you all. So let's pray, and then we're going to jump back into 1 Corinthians. Lord, we present ourselves here acknowledging that while we have many thoughts, many opinions, some of which may be good, most of which probably are not, we submit our minds to your way of thinking, to your wisdom. And may it be the real us that meets the real you as we open up your word, the Bible. And may that bring us to a place of transforming our lives and glorifying you. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians. If you guys want to turn there in your Bibles or poke there on your glowing rectangle, either one's fine with me. We're jumping back into 1 Corinthians 4. We're going through this entire book. We started in September. And so we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 4. We're going to be covering 7 verses today. This is the end of 1 Corinthians 4, verses 14 to 21. It'll be on the TVs as well. 1 Corinthians 4, 14 to 21. This is the Apostle Paul here. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That's why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod? Or with love in a spirit of gentleness? All right, by show of hands, feel free to participate in this. by show of hands, who has physically birthed yourself? Meaning, like, you're sitting here breathing, heart beating, toe tapping, right? Like, laughing, whatever. You're here alive, and who has given birth to yourself? Anybody? No, we have physical parents, right? Somebody else has given us life. And what Paul is bringing the Corinthians to in this passage, and what I think he's bringing us to, is that same logic applies to your spiritual life, right? That none of us can give birth to our own spirit or our own soul. None of us can awaken or enlighten our own spirituality. All of us, regardless of what we believe right now today, have spiritual parents, just like you have physical parents. And as physical parents have a unique role in your life, so do spiritual parents. And that's what I want us to chat about today, spiritual parenting. But a spiritual parenting that aims at our maturity and aims at our growth, or if we put a church word on that, let's just say discipleship. Right? And so I think this is what Paul is saying in verse 15. If I put verse 15 and 16 back before your ears, "For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel." I became your spiritual dad. "I urge you then, be imitators of me." So Paul is pointing out here, he's leading to a difference between spiritual guides, teachers, Sherpas, gurus, mentors, however you might want to think about that. He's saying there are many of these things, and this applies, man, if this applied to Corinth, how much does this apply to us in the information age we live in, right? Bye-bye, TV. But Paul is speaking to something more foundational, right? He's speaking to something more authoritative even, more relational, more intimate than just teachers and mentors. He's speaking about spiritual parenting, which he is assuming, and he wants the Corinthians to realize, that means something different. Like, a parent has a unique place and a unique voice in their life. Like, as a dad, I'm glad my kids have great school teachers. I'm glad they have great kids teachers upstairs. I'm glad they have many of you in their lives. But me as their dad, Nicole as their mom, there's something different about that. Right? There's a unique role that we have, and that means something for our kids. So as we consider this, you might need to actually, did you restart PowerPoint or ProPresenter? All right. As we look at this passage, the first thing I want us to do before we look at the passage in depth is I want us just to consider a few cultural things that, one, may be going on at the time and then historically and even in our time. So the first of those is Jewish rabbinical culture. Second of those is a culture within the current African-American church. And then the third one would be just kind of our own American culture of independency, if you would. So the first one is the Jewish rabbinical culture. I'll try to move through some of these things rather quickly. But the Corinthians would have got this because of the culture they were in. But there was a special relationship between the rabbis and Jewish culture and their students. And there was something very unique. It was, yes, it was a teacher. Yes, it was a mentor. But it was spiritual fatherhood that was going on in the Jewish rabbinical culture. There wasn't the infrastructure of education like we know. There wasn't the structured classroom. There wasn't, hey, we're going to have a class and there'll be an exam in a month, and or read this book and we'll talk about it later. Right? It was much more than that. They lived together. They often did life together. The students would sit at the rabbi's feet. They would serve them. They would carry their books. They would make meals for them. They would get
issues that need your immediate attention. Click on the thing now to fix these issues.
We have many issues to fix. Let's keep going. They would sit at the feet of the rabbi, and the aim here was to emulate the rabbi, right? Not just learn from. The aim was to actually imitate them or emulate them, very much like we know this. We see this with little kids. They try to emulate their role models, their heroes, which often are their parents. right? And that's what we see in Jewish rabbinical culture, is that their students weren't just trying to learn from and go off and do their own thing. They were actually trying to imitate them and be like them. Success was successfully imitating your rabbi, your father. African-American church culture today. Now, clearly that's not me, all right? But last week, I got to spend a week in Philadelphia at a conference, which was largely run and put on by our African-American brothers and sisters. And the aim of the conference was really trying to equip and encourage the church, broadly speaking, not just the African-American church, but broadly speaking, to engage the issue of racial reconciliation because of what the gospel and how the gospel unites us all, right? That was the conference, which is not really related to my point, but that's the context I was in last week. And in that, there was something about the culture that I noticed that was unique, right? I can't tell you how many times I heard people introduce each other like this. This cat here, this is my spiritual father. I don't know where I'd be if this dude didn't share Jesus with me. Or this girl here, this is my spiritual daughter, and oh, what a joy it is to watch your kids walk in the gospel. Like, this is my spiritual pops. This is, like, everybody was introducing each other in their spiritual relationship to somebody else. Spiritual dad, spiritual mom, spiritual sister, spiritual child. Right? And at first, I'm like, gosh, that just feels a little weird and awkward. But then something about it became cool to me because it embedded within the culture, embedded within the language of the culture was a respect for your spiritual parents and a responsibility to be a spiritual parent. Right? There was both, just natural in the way that they related to one another. This is my spiritual pops. Right? The language just reinforced, we're not alone in this, we're not islands, we're not solo pilgrims, and it consistently spoke of reliance on each other and responsibility towards each other. And that was really helpful, and it became beautiful. Gosh, I'd love for us to be able to insert stuff like that into our culture and not be ashamed of it. Jewish rabbinical culture, the current African-American culture that just looked beautiful to me, especially as it relates to this passage and their spiritual relationships. And this is important. I think we could learn from this because, broadly speaking, Western modern American thinking values the individual, right? The individual journey through life, the individual expressions of life, seeking to, the individual is primary. We're okay with having peers. We like peers. But are we okay with authority figures? No, I think there's something about our American culture that kind of pushes back against that. However, if we just step back, let's just try to put the guard down for a minute and step back, I think we can see how much we actually rely on others and are interdependent as much as we may value our independence, right? Like, the very beginning of the sermon, physically, like it or not, right, we all step into our family's lineage, the DNA that informs who we are, the personality, all like we step into these things whether we like it or not. And here's the unique thing about that is that I get a unique window into my kid's soul because I know there's pieces of me embedded in them, and so I just kind of see that, and like that's frightening at sometimes. But it also helps me understand them in ways that none of you can. Right? Because I see me or I see Nicole, good and bad, in them. It provides a unique perspective for my children. And it's not just our physical story that's informed by others, right? We're informed by our schools. What do we call the schools we graduate from? Our alma mater. What does that mean? Literally means fostering mother, nurturing mother, is what that means. Like, we hear a musician at a young age, and we're like, I want to be like that. Or we have a coach who's just meaningful in our lives. We're like, I want to be a coach like that. We all stand on the shoulders of people that have gone before us. And I'm saying all this because while we want to pursue, and there's a value to pursuing our individual freedoms and expressions, we cannot lose the security and the truth that we also physically and spiritually are born into a world. We're born into an ongoing story. It's not just about us. And that story that's already in progress is informing our story. And we should be able to learn from those who are ahead of us. This whole thing is not a bad thing. In fact, it's a good thing. Or I think as Paul is trying to get the Corinthians to remember, it's a God-ordained thing. Right? We're meant to follow those before us to have spiritual parents. And we're meant to lead those behind us to have spiritual children. Right? And this is the pathway of discipleship. Parenting and being parented. So, I want to pause here, and I want to give you three questions. Are we back? We're going to have three questions, and then we're going to have three principles out of this text as well. Question number one that I want you guys to consider today, later in the week, however you want to do this, whenever you want to do this. Who are your spiritual parents? Like, who is that for you? Who has a unique voice in your spiritual journey that has a unique insight into your heart? Into how you have doubts and how you have faith. They know how you're wired. They know what's gone into your thinking. And then they're able to speak into your life. Can you name your spiritual parents? Like, for me, I'll just give you one. I have a couple that will come quickly to mind. I'll give you one. Many of you guys know him. It's Pastor Ed and Troy. If I was to say, like, this is my spiritual pops, it would be Ed Marcel at Terra Nova Troy. Right? He knows me, and he knows my faith, and like I know who my kids are because there's a bit of me in them, the honest truth is Ed knows me because he has formed and shaped so much about how I believe and what I think. And he just gets that in a unique way. He is my spiritual dad. Got a crab walking by. Cool. But where would we be without spiritual parents? Right, Pastor Dave talked about that a couple weeks ago as he walked back through the history of his own family. Where we would be without spiritual parents. Who are your spiritual parents? Maybe this week, as you think about that, you can write them, thank them, honor them, maybe even be so bold as to say, hey, if there's anything you had to say to me, what would it be that you'd want to say? And like invite them into actually being a parenting figure in your life. Right, or as my African-American friends said last week, a whole lot, let's give roses to our spiritual parents while they're still here. I didn't hear that one. Give roses while you can still smell them. That's even kind of more beautiful, actually. Sweet. But there's something about honoring our parents while they're still here. Question number two. Are you willing to be spiritually parented? Or do you fight back against someone's guiding authority in your life? Push back against it. And yes, I know, like, from a human story, we're all kind of in this together, and we're not really that much different than each other. And on a human level, nobody is much greater than somebody else. And often our heart's like, who are you to say stuff like that to me? Like, I get all that. But are we willing to be spiritually parented? Because thinking that nobody can speak into our lives like that. Actually, can I just call that pride? It lacks humility. For growth and spiritual maturity, we need to foster within us a humility that yields ourselves to spiritual parents. Like, are we actually willing to submit ourselves to parental authority figures in our spiritual journey? And I know sometimes that's hard because I know so many of our experiences point to wrong people inserting their opinions into our lives in ways that can be hurtful. So hang with me. I want to circle back to that thinking. I get we have many bad experiences in that, but we can't throw the baby out with the bathwater. We still need this as part of our lives. So we're going to circle back on that. Question number three. If question one was who are your parents, question two is, are you willing to be parented? Question three is, who are your spiritual children? Who are you ahead of in the journey of faith that you are intentionally leading? And let me just say here, don't fall into the trap that you're too young of a disciple to be a discipler. The Bible doesn't give much room for that way of thinking, right? See, Jesus heals folks and almost instantly says, hey, go out and tell people what just happened. Right? Paul will tell Timothy in Second Timothy we're going to go with. We'll go with Second Timothy. Paul would tell Timothy, hey, don't let others dismiss you because of your youth, age. Right. Right. We cannot confuse physical age with spiritual maturity, or we cannot confuse newness in faith with not being able to lead somebody else on a journey of faith. Right. So can you name your spiritual children? Right, for me, I'll give you a couple. And I actually texted these folks this week just to be sure I was okay saying this. Matt Schwartz in Saratoga, somebody I've walked with for 10 years. You guys might know Matt Schwartz. Taylor Philippi is a guy in Troy. Dave Kreuzberg is a great story. Apparently I said something to him I don't even remember saying, but it brought him to Jesus. And then even here in this room, I don't know what this means, but Elizabeth has been taking to calling me dad all the time, although usually I think it's sarcastic. So, because usually it's like, whatever, dad. All right, that one doesn't count. But who are your spiritual children? Identify them. Maybe take the time this week to write them a letter, which is what Paul, the spiritual dad, is doing to his spiritual children in Corinth. He's writing them a letter. Maybe take time to write them a letter and like take the time to pray and ask God, hey, what would you have me say to this person? Or maybe take them out to coffee and just check in with them. If you cannot think of who your spiritual children might be, can I press on you guys to change that? Like, realize to follow Christ is to lead another. Pray for God to give you spiritual children. Pursue it. Right, there is a room upstairs, if we want to even just look at age, there is a room upstairs with kids and youth who desperately need spiritual parents. There's opportunity all around us. And let me give you this too. In this whole idea of spiritual parenting and spiritual children, less is more. Less is more. We don't need to go crazy and think we have to have 15 spiritual parents and 500 spiritual children. Like, just, it's not about quantity. Just be intentional with some. And let the chips fall where they may. Let life play out. I think if we all had just a few spiritual parents that we really submitted ourselves to humbly, and we all had spiritual children that we were intentional in leading, I bet we would be a gospel force. Less is more. But those are your three questions. Let me come back to the passage, because out of the passage, I want to point out three principles of parenting that I think Paul gives us. These are three principles of spiritual parenting for sure. I actually think these things apply to physical parenting too, so apply these in your life, what makes more sense to you. But I think Paul is giving us three principles of parenting. And we get these by seeing how Paul reveals his fatherly heart, not just that he claims the fatherly role. Excuse me. Because he's essentially saying in this passage, like if we were just to step back and pull out this paragraph in the text and try to get his tone, he's saying, hey, remember, I'm your dad. So can I say a few things to you? Right, remember a few weeks ago earlier in 1 Corinthians when I told you sometimes how Nicole and I have to start a conversation when we know there's something a little bit more challenging in our conversation. We literally, we have this written out, we'll repeat to each other's, Nicole, I love you, I am for you, but I have a few things we need to talk about. Right? We start with our heart. And I think that's what Paul is essentially doing here. And if we can hear that, hey, I'm your dad, so can I say a few things? Because I'm for you. I think if we can hear that, it can soften our hearts to hear him rightly. So, if you're looking for a spiritual parent, look for this person. If you're striving to be a spiritual parent, model these principles. First principle, we need to see the difference between admonishing and shaming. Right, so here's verse 14 to put this back in front of you. This should be on the screen. Right out of the gate, Paul is saying, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as you are my beloved children. Right? We're going to spend a little bit more time on this principle than the other two, because this one's important, I think, for our time. Words are important. Let's know what Paul is saying here, what distinction he's drawing out. He's saying he's not trying to shame the Corinthians, but he is trying to say, I am trying to admonish you. So do we know the difference between those two things? Or does somebody disagreeing with us or somebody challenging our way of thinking feel so icky that we just stay away from the whole thing? And we can't discern the difference. Because the distinction that knows this is admonishment, that's helpful to me. And knowing the difference also knows that shaming is different, and that's actually hurtful. Right, so here are some different features I want us to kind of just poke around here between these two things. Which, by the way, being able to discern the difference here is often not because people are saying different things, but because we can journey to their heart in what they're saying. And that's often what is able to, for us to be able to help figure out what's going on differently. So admonishing often comes from a caring heart, right, that is seeking your good, your development, your growth, your maturity. And often it's coming from a place that is at the expense of the person sharing it. Like they're actually giving something towards you. Right? Shaming is the opposite of this, right? Shaming often comes at the expense of the person they're talking to. Right? It's coming at the expense of your dignity. It's coming at the expense of your humanity. It's coming at the expense of your reputation, whatever it may be. It's coming at the expense of you, whereas admonishing often is coming from at the expense of the person sharing it and from a caring heart. And if admonishing is coming from a caring heart, shaming often comes from a selfish heart that's really trying to just protect itself, to prove itself, to get its own, or to get its own gain or whatnot. See, admonishing is seeking to empower you for your own growth. Shaming is actually trying to just consolidate power for myself. But there's a world of difference between these two things. And even as we try to start to parse the distinctions, I don't want us to soften what helpful admonishment actually is, either, what it should be. Because admonishment does challenge. It does try to correct. It may even say things like, you're wrong. And it does, get this, it does pursue conviction. Right? Because conviction is the soil from which repentance comes, and that's the soil from which change and transformation comes. Right? But again, a difference here, shaming does not pursue conviction. Shaming pursues guilt. And there's a big difference between those two things too. Right? And guilt can be really hurtful because guilt is the soil for self-hatred, self-loathing, isolation, those kind of things too. But, okay, Paul is likening this whole thing to parenting. And for those who are parents or who have been parenting, what parent does not need to admonish their child? There is a helpful and right place for admonishment. Right? But not for shame. Like, we can't shame children for being children, but we can admonish them to help give them parts of ourselves so that they can grow and mature. Right? This is a hard balance. And to actually dive into this is going to require a community filled with grace and forgiveness in their relationships. Because sometimes we're all messed up people. Like, I know I've done this in my own life with my own kids. And I've challenged them. I've been like, this is not as much about their growth as it is about me just venting something, and they're actually being shamed. And I've had to repent and apologize. Like, we're going to make forgiveness or make mistakes in this, so we need constant forgiveness and grace in our relationships with our spiritual parents and our spiritual children. Transparency about our hearts and our motives. But we need this. I don't want us to just shy away from this difficult path, because we absolutely need spiritual parents who are willing to risk themselves for our growth. And we need to do that for others as well. And so what Paul is trying to get the Corinthians to see here is, can you see my heart and therefore then accept my words for what I have to say to you? Right? And then the question we have to sit with is, can we do the same thing? Can we extend grace towards Paul because we get his heart? And then hear what he's got to say. He's got a lot to say, especially in the very next few chapters. So first parenting principle, we have to pursue admonishment, but not shaming. Second one is in verses 18 to 20. I'll reread this to you. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. All right, for the sake of time and simplicity, I want to try to state this quickly. Paul's not speaking of power here in an authoritarian way. I think what he's trying to communicate here, again, it's a heart difference, but he's trying to communicate, hey, you're going to have many teachers, many gurus, many spiritual guides, people who are going to share with you lots of opinions about how you should live your life, right? But rather than just talky, who is willing to actually join you in your life, right? To actually come alongside you and bear your burdens, right? To share in your pains, to share in your sufferings, to sacrifice for you. And Paul is saying, I am, because I'm your spiritual dad. I'm not just going to talk at you. I'm actually going to come to you and be with you as I already have. And we know this. Parents who graciously move towards their children, not with just words, but with the very presence of their life, man, that's meaningful. Right? When parental words or truth is met with parental presence and grace, in that space is a place of great security, comfort, and power for change and growth. So Paul is essentially saying, hey, listen, I'm your spiritual dad. I'm going to put my money where my mouth is. I'm not just going to be a talker at you. I'm actually going to get in the mess of life with you. All right, so principle one, admonish, not shame. Principle two, talk versus power, or words versus presence, if you wanted to reframe that a little bit. Principle three is the very end in verse 21. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod? Or with love and a spirit of gentleness? Right, so catch the question here. This is a question, right? So Paul's ending this with a question. He started with a statement. And I think it's important for us to see these two things. The statement was, I am trying to admonish you. Not trying to shame you, but I am trying to admonish you. But now he ends with a question. Child, which would you rather have? Right, a rod? And he's like, echoes of Proverbs 14:24 are in that, like the rod of discipline, right? So Proverbs 14:24 is, whoever spares the rod, or whoever spares discipline, hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Child, which would you rather have? My discipline or my gentleness? You choose. Like, you choose. I'll give you the time. I'll give you the space for you to figure out, to answer that question. But the choice is yours. I'd rather work with you in gentleness. But if I must, I will not withhold discipline. Because, and we have to catch this big because I love you as your dad. Both discipline and gentleness flow from the heart of love. Perhaps a pause here is important, because I don't know everybody's story that's in the room. This has been abused. This has been distorted throughout as long as mankind has lived, that parents have abused this and that discipline has not always flowed from a heart of love. And if that's your story with your parents, I'm sorry. Can we talk? Maybe afterwards, like, grab Nicole and I, we can talk. Here's why we need to talk through that and work through that. Because the imagery of parenting and fatherhood and motherhood is so pervasive in the Bible that we need to break down our bad experiences so we can build up good expectations so we can rightly see God and his heart for us. I know we need some folks just need some time. They've had bad experiences with those things. So I'm not trying to be insensitive to those things. If that's your journey, let's talk. I want us to work through those things together. And I'm sorry that that's part of your journey, but this is a place where you can journey through those things towards Christ in a helpful way. At least that's my hope. But Paul is reminding them that both discipline and gentleness can flow from his heart because he's their dad. And he's closing this chapter 4 here in Corinth. He's like, I'm speaking to you from the love of a parent. I am for you. I am seeking your good. And there's like a hanging. Now, can we chat about some stuff? Now, if you come back next Sunday, we're going to get into some of what that stuff is that he picks up with in chapter 5. But we need to see this first and get his heart. Culture. Consider some questions and principles. And as I wrap this up, I want to draw your attention to a final thing that Paul does in making his fatherly appeal to the Corinthians, and through that to us, is he puts forward two proofs, I think, for us to test, or for us to confirm that he has his principles right, or that we don't just need to take him at his word, but we can actually look at his life and realize that he is for us. And so here's two things that Paul puts before us for us to confirm his fatherly role. The first is Timothy. This is verse 17. Is that on the screen? Yeah, sweet. So here's verse 17, if I put this back before you. That is why I sent you Timothy. To prove to you my fatherly heart, that's why I sent to you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, my spiritual son. To remind you of my ways, repeat, say that, remind you of my ways in Christ. We'll come back to that. As I teach them everywhere in every church. Paul's saying, I sent you Timothy so you could see my child in the faith. This is, Timothy is the fruit of my father's heart. Test him. See, ask him, speak with him. Like, you can hear my words, but just talk with Timothy and see how my fatherly role has shaped his life and his journey. Let that be some proof in the pudding for you. Right. I have loved Timothy. I have poured my life into Timothy for his good, for his maturity, and I'll do the same for you. Right? So, if you are looking for a spiritual parent, like maybe you couldn't answer that question, like look for somebody with spiritual parenting fruit. Not a bad person to look to. If you are a spiritual parent, here's another thing I want to just draw out for you here. Don't shy away from boasting in your spiritual children, like Paul does here with Timothy. Encouraging them. Honoring them. Right? Because it honors them, but it also gives a compelling reason for others to listen to you as a spiritual parent as well. Right, so the first confirmation of Paul's heart that he puts before the Corinthians is the reality of Timothy's life here. The second confirmation is the revelation of Jesus' life. Right? So, back in verse 17, what did I ask you to hang on to? It says, hey, here I've sent Timothy to you that should remind you of my ways in Christ. Right, so he's putting Timothy before you, and he's also saying, but hey, also remember that these things are what has been given to me or what has been done for me in Christ. Right, so if you back up a verse into verse 16, Paul actually says, hey, imitate me as your dad. Because Paul wants us to see through him to Christ, right? Because later in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 11, we'll go with that. Jeez, I should know these things, but that's okay. We'll go with chapter 11. Paul would say, hey, be imitators of me as I am of Christ, right? So here's how I want to close this then. I want us to reconsider the three principles that we walked through and not just see them about Paul. Let's see through Paul and reflect upon Christ. Did Christ come to shame us? Did he come to admonish us? Yes. Yes. He came to challenge, correct our way of thinking. But he didn't come to shame people. In fact, like if we just step back, on the cross, he deals with all of our sin. He takes all of our shame. It's not that he didn't come to shame us. He actually deals with it by taking it all on himself. Romans 8 says, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We can, because of Christ, actually stand before God completely, spiritually naked and be unashamed. The restoration of Genesis 2. They were naked and unashamed. And in Christ, we have that. That God knows the depths of us fully, and we can be there without shame. Christ came to admonish, but not shame. Christ comes and he moves toward us with just talky-talky? No. Right? He joins us. He comes to us. Christ puts his money where his mouth is. He's not just chirping at us from heaven. Right? But he walks with us in life. He knows our struggle is real. This is the song we sang earlier. He knows us. He joined us in this life. We have a great high priest who can sympathize with us because he was with us. His leadership is powerful because he speaks with truth and he's present with us with grace. It's both. Paul, like Christ, prefers to move towards us with a spirit of gentleness. A bruised reed he will not break. The humble he will exalt. The lowly he will lift up. Christ wants to move towards us in gentleness, but he's not unwilling to withhold discipline for those he loves either. And he invites us into that process. Child, which one would you wish for? He gives us a choice. Christ's love for us is it's what motivates both his gentleness towards us and his discipline of us. The band can come back up. As we move to a time of communion, here's what I want, maybe how to frame this up. I want us to see the cross today as the perfect confluence of both Christ's gentleness and his discipline. All right? What I mean by that is, on the cross, we see his spirit of love and gentleness in that he bore for us what we could not do for ourselves. But the cross is not absent discipline either. Right, and on the cross, Christ bore for us the discipline from God that we could not even take. The cross is the perfect meeting point of Christ's love, both his gentleness and his discipline. And we just need to keep coming back to that. That's why we celebrate communion every Sunday. Celebrate this with us. If you are a believer and follower of Christ Jesus, come back here and remind yourself of Christ's gentleness towards you and his willingness to absorb the discipline of God on your behalf. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a father's heart. In many ways, we may not really understand the fullness of that or the depths of that, but Father, can you continue to be that, a father? And rewrite how we may understand that from our past. And may it be informed by who you are, and may that inform who we are as physical parents, but also, more importantly, out of this text, how we are spiritual parents, like Christ, like you. Father, thank you for Christ and for what he did for us on this cross. May we celebrate that, and may it be transformative and central to our everyday. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. We're going to transition into a time of communion. I just urge you to, when you're ready, come and make this statement. It's in remembrance of what Christ did on the cross. There's someone in the back of the room, which represents the body of Christ.